Please be turning in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you that we can trust in you. We can trust in you, Lord Jesus, the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep who you know. Your sheep who listen to your voice and follow you. Please, would you work amongst us this morning, not just for our good, not just for our joy, but for your glory. Would you please, Lord Jesus Christ, work amongst us this morning for your name's sake. Amen. Jesus is Lord. I wonder what you think of when you hear that phrase. Amen. You can say amen if you want to. Jesus is Lord. What goes through your mind when you hear that? In a book some of us are reading, in What is the Gospel, we read this. In the days of the early church, Jesus is Lord was a seditious and blasphemous rejection of the emperor's authority. And they killed Christians for saying it. I think today that phrase, Jesus is Lord, has lost something of its gravity, something of its weightiness, because we don't understand what it means. Today, in the contemporary church, the lordship of Christ is not seen as being something vital. Submission to Christ is not seen as the duty and delight that it is. Jesus is Lord. In a great book called The Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur, which is all about the lordship of Christ, if you've never read it, if you want to read it, I'll happily give you a copy. The Gospel According to Jesus, he writes, modern and postmodern people crave autonomy, that is independence, self-rule, self-government. Modern and postmodern people crave autonomy. And as the church has become increasingly worldly, the biblical truth of our duty to him as our absolute Lord and Master has all but disappeared from the evangelical consciousness. That is to say, people don't think that Jesus is Lord. Or at least in their lives, they're not living under the lordship of Christ. So they might as well not believe that. This in spite of the fact that in many of the parables that the Lord Jesus told, he spoke of believers, he spoke of his followers as slaves, and of him as the Lord, the Master, the one who has complete authority over his slaves. Many versions of the Bible translate the Greek word doulos as servant instead of what it really is. It speaks of the status of a slave. And thinking of Jesus as Lord and us as his servants is as if we can choose, if we want to serve him. If he doesn't meet our needs, we'll serve someone else. And yet, the New Testament speaks much of the followers of Christ as being his slaves. And first century believers living in Palestine were familiar with real life slavery. They knew what it was to have a lord, to have a master. They knew what it was to be a slave. They would understand that when Jesus spoke of himself as Lord, he was calling his followers to deny themselves and to surrender themselves to him. For genuine followers, such a life was a life of joy and of privilege. I wonder if you believe that. Is it your joyful confession that Jesus is Lord? Do you understand what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think of yourself as his slave? Is it your delight to do his bidding? Do you wonder? Are you in awe of the fact that he is Lord? Are you comforted by his lordship? This morning we are going to consider three statements about the lordship of Christ so that you might know the genuine joy of living under his lordship. Three statements, they're not all from the passage. We looked at these verses last week. This week I hope we'll think about the implications. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? And what does it mean for us that Jesus is Lord? So three statements about the lordship of Christ so that we might know the genuine joy of living under his lordship. Please stand with me as I read from Philippians. I'm going to read chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. It's that word doulos, a slave. How staggering is that? But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Please be seated. First statement, the lordship of Christ is comprehensive. That is to say, Jesus is Lord over all. The lordship of Christ is comprehensive. And here's the thing, regardless of your relationship with Christ, Jesus is Lord over all, regardless of what you think of him. Regardless of how you relate to him, the lordship of Christ is comprehensive. Look there at verse 9, Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These verses look ahead to the fact that every knee will bow before Christ in humble submission, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee, every tongue, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every living thing that has ever been created, whether or not they are believers, they will all bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. all will acknowledge and confess the truth that Jesus Christ, the one who came in humility to save his people from their sin, that this Jesus is Lord. Lord, the one who has rule and dominion and authority and power, that this Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Not only over Christians, but over all his creation. In Colossians, we read, "For by him," and this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is the head of all rule and authority." So do you see how right and fitting it is that the one through whom all things were created, all things, and the one for whom all things were created, that he is Lord over all, that he has rule and dominion and power and authority over all, because it was by him that all things were made and all things were made for him. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. All created things are under his sovereign rule. Gnats and mosquitoes and frogs and snakes, the waves, the oceans, the planets, galaxies, they're all under the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, every person will confess this and acknowledge this and realize this. Jesus Christ, who was born in the likeness of men, who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, is now, according to Ephesians, seated in the heavenly realms, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's Lord over all. Mark Mueller wrote this: "He," speaking of Christ, "is the Almighty God, the matchless cosmic sovereign, who as creator and redeemer has the right and power to demand compliance and submission to his imperial, voracious authority." This is who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord over all things, visible and invisible. All people of all time, angels and demons, every being that exists, you and me, Jesus is Lord over us. Whether or not you acknowledge that, it makes no difference. Jesus is Lord. As you read through the Gospels, you get a glimpse of this, don't you? His authority over demons, over nature, over sickness and disease, even over death. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus calmed the storm and how he put on display his authority, his lordship over nature? You remember how the disciples are on the boat and there's a storm on Lake Galilee and they're scared and they wake up the Lord Jesus, "Don't you care about us?" And the Lord Jesus stands up and he commands the wind and the waves. And we read in the gospel accounts that they were terrified after. Luke tells us, "And they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this?'" It's a man standing in the boat, and he's just spoken to the wind and the waves, and they immediately obeyed him. They marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this with us in the boat? Who then is this that he commands even winds and waves?" You and I can do that. Winds and waters, and they obey him. We can't do that. The Lordship of Christ is comprehensive. Jesus Christ is Lord. He reigns over all. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called Lord no less than 747 times. But I think we've forgotten what that word means. In the book of Acts, he's referred to as Lord 92 times. And do you know how many times in that same book he's referred to as Savior? Twice. When we read in Acts the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached, Jesus Christ is preached as Lord. People are called to acknowledge his lordship and their rebellion against him. And people are called to submit to him as Lord, finding in him forgiveness for their sins. You don't hear much preaching like that today, emphasizing Jesus' lordship. I'm talking to you, Leitu. I'm talking to you, Andrew. Jesus is Lord. You need to hear this. As we go through the book of Acts, the apostles are calling people to submit to the lordship of Christ. Only in that way can they find forgiveness for their sins. Today, evangelists call people to accept Jesus into their hearts. Or they say, you need to make a decision for Jesus. What does that mean? Whether you're going to have mocha or latte, hot milk or cold milk, what does that mean? Make a decision for Jesus. When people are sharing their testimonies, it grieves me. People say they're Christians, and I hear them rarely mentioning Christ. Never do I hear people speaking about them submitting to his lordship. And yet that is what we do when we come to Christ. A magazine article a few years ago began with a question. This was the question: must a person make Christ Lord as a condition for salvation? Must a person make Christ Lord as a condition for salvation? It's no wonder then that people are confused today. They think that in coming to Christ for salvation, they make Christ Lord. Make Jesus Lord of your life today. That's nonsense and it's unbiblical, because Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether or not you confess him as Lord now or later, whether or not a person bows down to him in some humble submission, with a thankful heart now, or confesses him Lord later on, he is Lord. Listen, suppose that you went to work for President Ramaphosa. Suppose you went to work for him as one of his admin staff. Wow! You work in government building there for President Ramaphosa. Can you imagine coming home at the end of that day, it's been your first day of work, and speaking to somebody in your family or to a neighbor and saying, "Today, I made Mr. Ramaphosa president." That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Mr. Ramaphosa is president. Your working for him hasn't changed that. And neither does your working for him give him any more authority over you. He has authority over you. He has authority over me because he is president of South Africa. You didn't make him president when you went to work for him. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord over all people everywhere, whether or not a person accepts that. Every person at some time will admit this. Philippians 2. God has highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. When Peter preached his first public sermon on the day of Pentecost, he told the Jewish people that they had crucified Jesus, even though they didn't drive the nails into his hands and feet. They were responsible by handing him over to lawless men. Acts chapter 2. Peter speaks about how Christ has been raised from the dead, and he explains that this Jesus whom they crucified is Lord. Acts 2 verse 32. This Jesus, verse 32, this Jesus whom you've crucified, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself, this is David, says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. How would they respond? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? No wonder they were cut to the heart. Consider who it was they had crucified according to the definite plan of God. According to Christ's own gracious will, they had crucified the Lord. And in quoting this messianic psalm, Psalm 110, Peter was affirming Jesus' right to rule. Someone commenting on this verse 36 said, Jesus is the divine king who rules in the midst of both friends and foes. He rules. He rules. Those who are loyal to him and love him, and those who are his enemies, he rules over them. Jesus Christ is Lord, regardless of your relationship to him. So the vital question I have to ask you this morning, are you presently living joyfully under his rule? Are you living under the lordship of Christ? If not, you've no right to call him your Savior. If you've never submitted to him as Lord, if you've never bowed before him to acknowledge his rule over you, then you're in the same boat as that mocking crowd when Christ was crucified. Those who cried out, crucify him! If you haven't submitted to his lordship, then you too just want to get rid of him. You're no less a rebel, you're no less guilty of rejecting Christ than those who crucified him. And one day you will be judged. The truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is more wonderful than any story you or I might invent. Because the gospel tells us that this same Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord over all, stooped down and came to save his people from their sins. We go back to Philippians 2. Jesus Christ, in the form of God, emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. The Lord became a slave. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was accursed so that those who would come to him could be set free, could be given life, eternal life, reconciled with God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He stooped down low to save his people from their sins. So if you've never come to Christ in submission, coming to him not just wanting him to save you from your sins, like going into some store and just expecting to be able to get whatever you want. If you've never come to him and submitted to him as Lord, today, bow before him. Confess him as your Lord today. Submit to his lordship and trust him to save you from your sins, from your rebellion. One day every knee will bow before him, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and that includes you. Today, acknowledge your rebellion against him while you can. Now is the favorable time. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ. Be saved from your sin before it is too late. If you realize your rebellion against him, you don't need to cry out, "What shall I do to be saved?" God's word tells us. You come humbly acknowledging your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing before him, denying yourself, and trusting that he can save you from your sins. The lordship of Christ is comprehensive, regardless of your relationship to him. Jesus is Lord. Secondly, the lordship of Christ is confessed by all who are saved. The lordship of Christ is confessed by all who are saved, with their lips and with their lives. Look with me again, Philippians 2. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, because he humbled himself, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Remember that by choice or by force, there will be a day for every person when they see Christ and confess him as Lord. For believers, for true Christians, that will be a joyful day. And it will be a joyful confession, a confession that we make on that day that we've been making all our lives, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Scripture tells us that confession of the lordship of Christ is a mark of genuine believers. Romans 10. Turn with me, Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, Paul speaks about the fact that religious Jews need to be saved, and Christ alone is the one who saves. And in verse 9, Romans 10, verse 9, we have two truths that must be believed in order for a person to be saved. First, that Jesus is Lord, and the second, that God raised him from the dead. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Those who are saved trust that, as was demonstrated, as was shown in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who has conquered death, conquered sin, conquered Satan. Those who believe that he's been raised from the dead are trusting that this risen Savior can save me from my sin. And those who are saved also confess that Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you will be saved. What a glorious promise. But know that this confession of the Lordship of Christ is not just a mantra that we can say. It's not something that we gather together on a Sunday morning and sing. This has to be a genuine confession. It cannot just be lip service. It's the sort of thing that's possible to say it at a baptism or at confirmation. But if it's not genuine, then we're just hypocrites. This is not something that is true on the inside. It's just something that comes out of our lips. No, such a confession that Jesus is Lord is a personal, abiding, meaningful confession. It's a conviction wrought by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that nobody can say genuinely, truly, Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit, by the Spirit. It's a kind of confession that is without reservation or qualification. It's acknowledging that Jesus is my Lord. That I'm no longer living for self, but I'm going to wholeheartedly, joyfully live for him. It's been well said. The signature of saving faith is surrender to the Lordship of Christ. I'll say it again. The signature of saving faith is surrender to the Lordship of Christ. John Flavel, one of the Puritans, hundreds of years ago in England, he said this: the gospel offer of Christ includes all his offices, and gospel faith just so receives him, to submit to him as well as to be redeemed by him. It must be an entire receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that? He's saying when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, trusting that he will redeem us from our sins, we at the same time recognize that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we submit to him. We joyfully surrender to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus calls someone to follow him, he calls them to yield to his lordship, to his rule, completely and unreservedly. Remember what the Lord Jesus said: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He must die to self. He must surrender to my lordship. So this confession we read of in Romans, the confession that a believer makes, is to confess that we are his slave. Have you ever thought of how much slavery language there is in the New Testament used to speak of believers? We maybe think back a couple of hundred years to the unjust slavery that existed in the world. We maybe think of slavery that goes on around the world today. But we have to realize that as the New Testament was written, there was slavery going on in the Roman Empire. And the people who read these words understood slavery. They understood that there was a master who bought a slave, who chose which slave he would buy, and he then owned that slave. And that slave had no rights whatsoever. If the master was good and honorable, it would be a blessing to be his slave. You might even inherit all that he has, even as his slave. You might be inherited, you might be adopted into his family. If you had a harsh master, then slavery was terrifying and inhuman. But in that context, think of how often language is used to speak of believers as slaves. We're chosen, we're bought, we're owned, we're subject to the master's will, we're completely dependent upon our master. And one day we'll be called to account by our master. We'll be evaluated and we'll be chastened or rewarded. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. And with this understanding of a master, a lord, and a slave, look with me, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We have a glorious Savior. We have a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself, but notice, he gave himself to redeem us out of slavery to sin, with all that that involves, such that we might live godly lives. He's redeemed us out of slavery to sin so that we might be his own possession, so that we might belong to him, so that we might be his slave. A servant gives service to someone, but a slave belongs to someone. And Christ gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. As you read through the New Testament, you see it time and time again. Just one more example. You don't need to turn there. Speaking about life in the Spirit, Romans 8, you, however, are not in the flesh. That was when sin had mastery over us, but we've been redeemed from that. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Chosen, bought, owned, belonging to him. When we confess Jesus is Lord, we begin to live as a slave of Christ. Christians are slaves who are subject to Jesus Christ. But this is a joyful privilege. This is a joyful privilege. Edwin Yamauchi describes someone who's been saved by Christ in this way. Listen to these words. To be saved means that we've been captured, beaten, and enslaved. That's to be humbled, to be convicted of our sin. We discover, however, that our captor is a despot, a sovereign, lord, a despot of love and mercy. He goes on to say, there is not anything slavish or servile about our slavehood, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. We've been elevated to serve in a heavenly court and have been invested with a higher nature. And we've been ransomed from another master at an incredible price. He goes on to say, it was not with the fabulous sums of all the royal estates we were bought, nor was it for handsome features or some prized skill that we were purchased, nothing in and of ourselves, but rather unlovely, without any merit, rebellious at heart, we were redeemed with the precious blood of the Master himself. Having thus been bought by Christ, we are entirely his. We have a good master, a gracious master, a master who is in every way unlike an earthly master. He gave himself to free us out of demonic slavery, out of darkness, to give us life, to give us liberty, that we might have the privilege of joyfully belonging to him and serving him. He loves us. He leads us. He provides for us. He prepares good works for us in advance to do. Oh, to have a master like this. Praise the Lord. A Lord that we're delighted to submit to. And we enjoy him at the same time. Therefore, our confession, Jesus is Lord, is not onerous and burdensome, but it's a delight. It's a delightful thing to sing, Jesus is Lord. It's a joyful thing to surrender to Christ. And this is confessed by all who are saved. This confession that Jesus is Lord affects all that we do. Because we are his slave and he is our master, it affects how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we serve his bride, the church, with gratitude, how we relate to his other slaves. Our attitude is that of a slave under the lordship of Christ. A master whom we desperately want to please. Again in Romans, we're flitting about a lot. Turn with me to Romans 14. You need to know what it means to live under the lordship of Christ. It's not just a confession with our lips, it's a confession with our lives as well. And this is seen here in this chapter. The context of Romans 14, it was the Emperor Claudius who had kicked out the Jews from the city of Rome. They were exiled out of Rome. But now, a little bit later, the Jews have come back, including Jewish Christians. Well, in Rome, it was a Gentile church. And now Jewish Christians are joining the church. And maybe these Gentile Christians are thinking, well, will we still be able to have ham when we have a picnic lunch? Will we be able to still have bacon butties? How does this work out? How do we live in harmony with one another, bearing with one another, considering the weaknesses of others? So we have Romans 14, verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. He's saying, look, if you eat pork, you eat it to honor the Lord. If you don't eat pork, if you abstain from it, you're doing that to honor the Lord. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself. He's writing to believers who confess the lordship of Christ. None of us dies to himself, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. He's our master. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. By his death and resurrection, we've become his slaves. He's our master. He's our Lord. John MacArthur wrote this of this verse, verse 9. In all of Scripture, there is no greater call for holy living and for submission to the sovereign and unconditional lordship of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, whether you're eating, whether you're drinking, how you behave on a particular day, you are doing it all to honor your master, to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what a difference that would make in how we related to one another in the body of Christ. If that was our attitude, that Jesus Christ is Lord and we are his slaves. Wouldn't that make a difference? If we had such an attitude, it was the attitude of the apostle Paul. Going back to Philippians, think about how he began this letter. Paul and Timothy, servants, it's the word doulos, slaves of Christ Jesus. First and foremost, he was a slave of Christ. Jesus is Lord. Go on to chapter 2 of Philippians. And the Apostle Paul says this, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. Why does he tag on that in the Lord Jesus? What he's saying is, I hope, if it's what my master wants, if he permits it, then I'm hoping to send Timothy to you soon. We have the same in verse 24. And I trust in the Lord that I myself might shortly come to you. If it's his will, if it's the will of my master to come to you, then that's my hope. That's what I'll do. On chapter 3, Philippians, verse 8. He's speaking about himself as a slave and is speaking of his Lord. Look what he writes. Verse 8, chapter 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I met a pastor recently here in Nelspruit. And we were talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and we are his servants. And he said that he went to a get-together of pastors from around Mpumalanga. And there were a number gathered there and they were introducing themselves. And so the first one said, I'm Bishop so-and-so. And the next one said, I'm the Right Reverend Bishop so-and-so. And then the next one said, I'm the Most Reverend Bishop so-and-so. The next one said, I'm the August, Most Reverend, Highly to be Exalted, Bishop and Prophet and Apostle, whatever. And so they were going on. And when it got to him, he said, I'm Servant Willem. He'd made his point, because the next two pastors said, I'm Servant Stembiso, whatever. and the next said, I'm servant. Those who are saved confess Jesus is Lord, and we gladly live as his slaves. The Lordship of Christ is comprehensive. The Lordship of Christ is confessed by all those who are saved. And thirdly, more briefly, the Lordship of Christ is comforting. The Lordship of Christ is comforting for all God's elect. Jesus Christ is Lord. This truth should comfort those of us who are his slaves. It's the believer's privilege and joy. It's our duty and delight to live under the Lordship of Christ, having been bought out of slavery to sin by his precious blood. And knowing that now I'm his slave and he is my master, sin isn't my master, Christ is my master, that is a glorious, comforting truth. It's a great comfort. We've just sung, the Lord is my shepherd. Isn't that a great thought? The Lord, he is my Lord. I shall not want. He's the one who's leading me. He's the one who cares for me. He's the one who leads me through dark places at times, but he is my master. He is my Lord. I'm his. I belong to him. He's going to care for me. He is sovereign over all. Remember, the Lordship of Christ is comprehensive. I can trust him. When trials and difficulties come, I know that my Lord, my Master, he's in charge. He's planned them for me. He's purposed them for me. He's planned them for his glory and for my good. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. As R.C. Sproul used to say, there's not a maverick molecule in the universe. You know the name for planets? It comes from the Greek word for a wanderer. And people used to think that planets, when we see some of them with the naked eye, that they're just very random where they go. But now we know a bit more. We know that actually their orbit is very defined. And what's more, they're held there by the sovereign Lord to orbit around the earth. Sometimes circumstances in our lives seem so out of control. And sometimes they're so painful. They are. They're hard. But they're not random. They're ordered by our Lord, our Master, who is sovereign over all, and we can trust him. I know that my salvation is complete because the one who gave himself as a ransom for me is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, it wasn't, oh, I hope it's finished. I hope I've done everything. Remember how he was given the name Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. Not might, not possibly may do. He's the Lord, and he cried out, it's finished! It's done! He is the sovereign Lord. His purposes cannot be thwarted. Think of how the evil one, how Satan, tried to stop the Lord Jesus, both in the history of the people of Israel, how he tried to stop the seed of David, the seed of Eve even, being born. But he was born at just the right time. Think of how Satan tried to tempt him that he might sin, that he might not be a sufficient savior. He failed. He tried to get his disciples to rise up. You can't go to the cross, Lord. No, this is what I'm doing. And when the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, it is finished, we can be sure that it is finished. That if we are in Christ, we are truly saved. He is in control. We can rejoice in the Lord. My salvation is not only complete, but it's secure. You know, throughout history, during wars, when a city was conquered, people were taken into slavery. And what's more, slaves of other people were taken by the conquerors. But we can never be taken by someone else. Read through, when you've got time, Romans 8, and see how we are assured of our salvation because Jesus is Lord. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can snatch us away from him. Remember how he said, no one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. He is sovereign. He is Lord. We are secure in Christ. He bought me. He will not forsake me. And he will present me faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy. I'm his. Oh, that day. That day when we will confess him as Lord. Oh, that day will be the delight of delights. That bowing of the knee and confessing of the tongue will be the great consummation of all our labor, all our prayer, all of our suffering, all of our faithful obedience and service to our Lord. On that day, I hope that my precious Lord will say to me, well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you are Lord over all. Thank you that many of us here know what it is to joyfully come to you, to submit to your rule and your authority. Oh, that that might be seen in our life more and more, that we can trust you for our salvation, that we can trust that you will keep us, and one day you will present us before your glory with great joy. And, oh Lord, would you please work in us such that we would hear you say to us, well done, faithful slave, well done for all your perseverance and your endurance and all your works that you did, reliant upon me and seeking to please me. Oh Lord, might that be what we hear from you when we gladly bow the knee before you and confess that you are our Lord, such that we might enjoy forever seeing our Master and living with him. Please, Lord. Amen.